Hi, this is Steve Hall, and I want to thank you for listening to the podcast today, taking the time for this. I believe God will encourage you and lift your spirits as you listen to His Word in this podcast. So pay close attention, and let's see if He won't speak to us as we share together here. Let's pray for that. Father, I want to thank You for the opportunity to talk about Your Word in this podcast, talk about Your name, and I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. I pray that whoever's listening right now would be encouraged, would be lifted up, and would begin to see things better from Your perspective, would be able to understand You better as we look at Your Word together. So would You speak to us, and would You lead us, and would You teach us, and would You make us more like Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. I want us to start by looking at Psalm 113, verse 3, which has an interesting word in it. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Now, obviously, he's saying there that from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, we ought to be praising God all through the day. Very important principle. But the word there that may seem a little strange is the word name, because this would read very well if it had read, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord is to be praised." Makes sense. Sounds right. It's true. But he sticks in another word. The Lord's name, he says, is to be praised. Interesting. There's a reason for that. This, by the way, is not the only place in Scripture where he tells us to praise his name. Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Psalm 7:17 says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise," not just to the Lord, but to the name of the Lord. Psalm 66:2 says, "Sing forth the honor of the Lord." Well, yes, but that's not what it says here. It says, "Sing forth the honor of his name." Psalm 100, verse 4, you'll be familiar with this one. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless," not just bless him, but bless his name. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Bless what? Yeah, his holy name. Psalm 135:3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name." Psalm 145, verse 21, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Psalm 148:13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So over and over, God says, "Bless my name, praise my name." Well, I wonder why he would say that. Well, part of the answer is, in the Bible, a name was never just kind of a label you hang on somebody, kind of an arbitrary label so that he won't be confused with somebody else. But a name expresses something about the character of the person we're talking about. Or, in many cases, people named their children based on what they hoped they would become. But it was to indicate something about the person, not just a label. You remember sometimes God changed people's names in the Bible. We have a lot of names in the Bible that get changed in the person's life as God changes their characters. God changes their who they are. So when Jesus, for example, changed Simon to Peter, he was saying, basically, "Now, Peter, from now on, I want you to understand you're a rock. When you're in me, when you're placed firmly in me and attached to the foundation, which is me, you are a rock. You're a stone. You're not wishy-washy anymore. You're going to be a rock." So his name reminded him and everybody else of that from then on. There could be a lot of complicated reasons why Saul's name was changed to Paul. We don't know whether God did it or he did it himself. But certainly we know the word Paul means little one, so there's a humility about this. Paul was a very arrogant, harsh man when he was Saul. And when he becomes Paul, he's being reminded constantly by his name that he's now the little one compared to Christ. Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel, the one who strives with God after Jacob was changed when he wrestled with God. And so, when it comes to God himself, he gives himself names so that we can use these names when we're talking to him or maybe about him. And these names reveal God's character, reveal God's nature to us so that we can understand more of who God is and what God's like. His names are like extensions of himself so we can see him, relate to him. So let's begin to look at some of these names of God. The first name we find of God in the Bible is Elohim. You find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's used 2,700 times in the Bible. That little prefix, El, E-L, refers to God. One who is great, one who is mighty, one who is dreadful. It also happens to be a plural word, which suggests to us that God manifests himself in more than one person. As we learn in other places in Scripture, he manifests himself in precisely three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And some people also believe that this word gives us some information about the covenant nature of God, because the idea of swearing is tied into this name. So to the Hebrews, when they heard the word Elohim, with a little bit of interpretation, we hear he is the great, mighty, three-in-one God who establishes and keeps his covenant forever. Covenant-keeping God. Another name of God is El Shaddai. Some of you may remember the song El Shaddai. It's not used as many times as Elohim. It's used only 48 times, but it's always translated the Almighty God. The first time this name is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when God appeared to Abraham, then known as Abram. He was 99 years old. And when the Lord appeared to him, he said to him, "I am El Shaddai." He gave Abram his name, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. So he's telling Abram something about his power when he gives him his name. He's going to have the power to execute all his promises. A third name that we find in the Bible for God's name is Adonai. You find that word about 300 times in the Old Testament. It implies lordship. He is the Lord. It implies he owns everything. So God's saying, when he calls himself Adonai, he's saying, "I'm the one who owns and rules over everything that exists. I created it. I rule it. I own it. I'm Adonai." This is the word Isaiah used in chapter 6, verse 1, when he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, I saw Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And the idea is, I saw the one who owns and rules over all that exists. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the Lord. But the most frequently used name of all for God in the Bible, and what we call the primary name for God, is not Elohim, as often as that's used. It's not El Shaddai, it's not Adonai. The most frequently used name is Yahweh. Sometimes we call that Jehovah because the King James translators use the word Jehovah when they translate the King James Bible. And it's found more than 6,800 times in the Bible. There was a great Jewish Bible commentator who lived in the Middle Ages, and his name was Maimonides. And this is what he said about the name Jehovah or Yahweh. He said, "All the names for God that occur in the scriptures are derived from his works, that is what God does, except for one, and that is Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is called the plain name of God because it teaches plainly and unequivocally about the substance of God, who God is." And the word really comes from the words that mean "I am." That is, I am the one who is. I just am. I'm the one who exists eternally. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush. You remember this episode. And God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses said, well, when they asked me who sent me, what am I supposed to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And this is the root meaning of the word Yahweh. You shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. In other words, he is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he is the eternal one, the ever-living one, the one who just exists. He's the self-existent one. Nothing else just exists. Everything else is created by God. All other life is created by God, but God just is. And so this name gets at his essence of who he is. Now, it's interesting that he chose his name Yahweh, and he ties that with other words in the Bible to give us what we call the compound names of God. And it's a fascinating list of names that tell us a great deal about God. And so I'm going to look at these just one at a time, and I'm going to look at them in biblical order, except for the last one. And by the way, if I can chase a rabbit here, I don't know if you've ever made a chain in your Bible. It can be a very helpful thing. This would be a good time to make a chain. In the front of your Bible, in the page there at the front, on the blank page, you could write names of God, or maybe compound names of God. And then you could have the first reference that you write there in the front of your Bible, Genesis 22:14. When you get to Genesis 22:14, you'll find the first compound name of God. And then there you can write the next verse and flip to that verse and write the next verse and make a chain. So if you want to do that, that'll be a good way to find these compound names of God in the future. The first one then is Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14. And it means God provides. The Lord provides. The one who exists also provides. First place we see that is when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. You remember this? He took him up on Mount Moriah. He had to have, in a way, a heavy heart. He knew he was obeying God. He knew God wanted him to follow him and obey him and trust him implicitly. And Abraham did. The New Testament says he even knew that if God wanted to, he could raise Isaac back from the dead. But he understood his relationship with El Shaddai. And he didn't ask any questions. He just obeys God. And when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide. And I imagine he was aching. He didn't know how this was going to come out at that point. So even though he's trusting God, and even though he's obeying God, he must have felt some bewilderment at what's going on here. And you remember the story, just as he raised his knife to slay his son Isaac, an angel intervenes. And then Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket over there, and he cries out, we will call the name of this place Jehovah Jireh, because God is providing. God provides. God provides the sacrifice. Powerful, powerful story, of course, that pictures God's provision of the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. But can you imagine the emotion in Abraham at that moment when he cries out, God is my provider. Jehovah Jireh. And so we've got to remember that. There are times when we sense needs. There are times when we have needs that we don't sense. But God says, I know your needs, even before you do. And I know how to provide your needs. I will provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You remember that verse, don't you? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. And so when you sense a need, that would be a good time to say, Jehovah Jireh, I have a need, and I know you know about this need, but I want to talk to you about this. You are God, my provider. We used to sing a little song. We still sing it with our grandkids sometimes. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. You remember that song? Wonderful little song, Jehovah Jireh. Another name he gave himself, a compound name, is Jehovah Rophe. This is found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And it means the Lord, the Eternal One, who heals. In Exodus 15:26, God said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who healed you. I am Jehovah Rapha. So it means to heal or to restore or to cure. But what God's telling us here is it's not just that he heals, but he is healing. It's in him. He is the healer and he is healing. And he's constantly healing us, really, and all of his creation. Otherwise, we'd all die. And sometimes he heals dramatically. Sometimes he heals instantaneously, immediately. Sometimes he heals more slowly. He uses medication. He uses doctors. And then eventually, for all of us who are in Christ, he will heal us at the resurrection totally and completely and forever. But this healing process, whenever it happens, is a wonderful gift from our God, who is our healer and who is our healing, Jehovah Rapha. So the next time you're sick, whether it's physically you're hurting or whether you're just emotionally sick, why not use his name, Jehovah Rapha? Jehovah Rapha, I'm sick. I need help. I need healing. Thank you that you are my healer. Okay, the next compound name we see of God is Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, you find it in Exodus 17, verse 15, and it means God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Eternal One, who is my banner, or my standard of victory. In Exodus 17, 15, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. Here's the background. The Amalekites had refused to allow the Israelites to pass through their land, and so they wound up fighting. Moses sent Joshua into the valley to fight the battle, and Moses stood up on the mountain. You remember this? And he held high the rod of God, and the rod represented their standard. So just like today, in those days, a standard, today it might be a flag, was used by an army in a battle to give a sense of identity and a gathering point. So, you know, it might just be a high pole if they didn't have a flag, but all the soldiers could see it, and it represented victory to them, and it represented their identity. So maybe the next time you're involved in heavy spiritual warfare and the battle is getting hot and difficult, it's a good thing to remember God is Jehovah Nissi. He is the eternal God. He is my banner, my standard of victory. And maybe you could praise him by saying, Lord, Jehovah Nissi, I want to thank you that you give me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Another compound name is found in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, and it's Jehovah Makadosh. Jehovah Makadosh. The verse reads, you shall keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or literally the Lord who makes you holy, or the Lord who sets you apart for my use. So he's saying, I want you to keep these statutes because it's going to separate you from others. I've got you set apart. I am your holiness. That word Makadosh, the second part of that compound name, Jehovah Makadosh, that was a word that was used when different parts of the temple were sanctified. They were set apart for God's worship. They were holiness for God. Now, in the New Testament, there's no temple, right? Who is the temple? Well, you are. If you know Christ, if Christ is in you, his Holy Spirit comes and fills us. We're the temple of God. And he's Jehovah Makadosh. He makes us holy. He separates us for his use. He sanctifies us. And it's a good thing to remember, especially when you're feeling like, I am so unworthy. I've blown it so many times. I'm not fit for God to use me. Just remember, you're not the one who makes yourself holy. You're not the one who makes yourself fit. God does it. He's Jehovah Makadosh. He is God, our holiness. And he is the one who sets us apart and makes us holy and makes us fit for his use. The next compound name is in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. And it's a familiar word in the Hebrew, a word that many people know in the Hebrew. The word is shalom. Shalom. You remember what it means? Yeah, it means peace. Jehovah Shalom, God who is our peace. Here's the context of when it was first used. This time Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites. And there's a man named Gideon that God chose to be a judge in Israel. And an angel was sent by God to remind Gideon that the Lord's going to use him and the Lord's going to deliver Israel through Gideon. And at first, Gideon didn't recognize the angel for who he was, and he argued with him. And finally, when he did realize that he'd been in the presence of the angel of God, he was terrified. He even thought he might die. That was a common reaction to angelic beings, by the way, to angelic messengers. People thought they were going to die. You and I would undoubtedly react the same way if we realized we were talking to an angel of God, a true angel of God. But God speaks peace to him in verse 23. And so in verse 24, Gideon builds an altar to the Lord, and he names it Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. So let's read it in verse 22. It says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace, peace be unto you. Fear not, you shall not die. He thought he was going to die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. So even though the nation's at war and things are not easy, Gideon learned that God not only gives peace, he is our peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. So there are going to be times in your life and my life when we're filled with stress and worry and anxiety and we're tense. And we're fearful. And it's at those times when it's so good to call on God and say, oh God, my Lord, Jehovah, Shalom, my peace. I need you, my peace, right now. He is our peace. Now, if you're making a chain, you might want to stop right here and fill in the rest of it later, because I'm skipping the next place in the chain. I'm skipping over, it's in the Psalms, but I'm going to skip over into Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23, there's a horrific time in the nation of Israel. Josiah, the king, had instituted some reforms, and there had been some revival, but wickedness was everywhere. It was deeply entrenched in the land, and the spiritual leaders were wicked, and they had lied to the people, and the flocks of God, the people of God, were scattered. But in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 23, God promises there's a better day coming. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah. Messiah is going to come. And in verse 5, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. In Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh, Tzidkenu. Tzidkenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. And what God's telling us here is he is totally, perfectly righteous. And he demands righteousness in us. But of course, we know and he knows that we can't do that on our own. We can't become righteous. The Pharisees thought they could, but they could not. And all they succeeded in doing was making hypocrites out of themselves and proud and arrogant people out of themselves. But God can make us righteous. He is our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, he has made him, that is God the Father, has made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was perfectly sinless. We had the sin problem. But he became sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an incredible exchange. God gives us his righteousness and he takes our sin when we submit to Him and trust Him with our lives, with our eternity. Realizing that our only hope is Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. Now, this is really important, because if we don't understand that God is Jehovah Tzidkenu, that He is our righteousness, we will start losing in our spiritual war. What happens is we will fail. Inevitably, we will fail. We will stumble, we will fall, we will sin. And then Satan will say, "You are no good. You are worthless. You are so unworthy. You are so weak. You are so guilty. You've done the same thing over and over and over. You are so inadequate. You can't do anything for God. You're useless." And God says, "Wait a minute. I'm taking that sin, and I'm giving you My righteousness. I want you to remember, I am Jehovah Tzidkenu. I am Jehovah God, eternal God, Your righteousness. And I declare you to be righteous in Christ Jesus." It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can do by being good. Again, like the Pharisees thought they could. It's a gift. So we can go on boldly, courageously, doing the right thing, being useful to God. But it's not in our righteousness. It's His righteousness. And as we go on, He enables us to behave righteously. We will do righteousness ourselves, but it's because the power of the Holy Spirit in us, changing us and making us more like Jesus. So He gets all the glory. There's no pride there. It's all Jesus, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Then there's Jehovah Shammah. This is in Ezekiel 48:35. It's the very last verse in that long book of Ezekiel. If you've ever read Ezekiel, the last part of that book tells all about a vision Ezekiel had of a new city, a new temple, and it was going to be incredibly glorious. And the last words of this verse tell us the name of the city. And in Hebrew, it's Jehovah Shammah, or Yahweh Shammah. And it means the eternal God who is there. He's here. He's there. He's with us. That's where He is now. That's where He was then. He's always with us. Sometimes we pray, and I understand the sentiment here, but we'll say, "Lord, please be with us." But ultimately, that's not a necessary prayer, because there's no way you can get away from Him, actually. He's going to be with you whether you want Him to be or not. He's with us all the time. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is the God who is here, the God who is there. In Ezekiel's day, the fire left the temple. And on the day of Pentecost, it returned. And where did it go? Do you remember? It landed on the heads of the people who were trusting Jesus. In other words, they were the new temples. And now God's here. He's in us. He's with us. He says, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." And so the next time you're feeling lonely, the next time you're thinking, "Where is God?" Just say, "Lord, I want to thank You. You're Jehovah Shammah. Regardless of my feelings, regardless of how I feel about Your presence, regardless of even what I think, You are here. You're never going to leave me. Thank You, Jehovah Shammah." Now, let's go back to the one we skipped. This is back in the 23rd Psalm. And I bet you know the 23rd Psalm. You probably memorized it. It's a wonderful Psalm. And when I go back to it, you'll understand why I saved it for last. The compound name that's found in the 23rd Psalm is Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi. And it means, "God is my shepherd." That's how it begins, right? You remember that. It's probably the favorite psalm of most people. And it begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jehovah Rohi. God, the Eternal One, is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads. He guides. He feeds, He comforts. And there's probably no other name of God that communicates His tenderness toward us and the intimacy He has with us than Jehovah Rohi, our eternal God, our shepherd. So when we need to be reminded that God's with us, God's taking care of us, He's my shepherd, we come to the 23rd Psalm and we praise Him. We thank Him that He's Jehovah Rohi. But when you look at this psalm, it's kind of interesting how He's woven the other parts of His character and the other names, his compound names, into this one psalm. Let's look at it. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. I shall not want. Wait a minute. I shall not want? What does that remind me of? That reminds me that he is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. So I get a reminder there, with God being my shepherd, that he's also my provider, Jehovah Jireh. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That sounds peaceful, doesn't it? It sounds like God's giving us peace. And that's what his name is, Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Verse 3, he restores my soul. That sounds like he's my healer. He heals my soul. He's Jehovah Rophe, God my healer. My shepherd is my healer. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness for his name's sake? That reminds me of Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Eternal One, my righteousness. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Remember the next words? For thou art with me. That reminds us, he's Jehovah Shammah. He is with me. He's there. Even when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid. He's there. He's with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's a reminder that we are at war. We've got enemies all around. And God is our standard of victory. He's Jehovah Nissi. Thou anointest my head with oil. What did they anoint with oil? Things that were separated for the glory of God. Things that were separated for the use of God. That's called holiness. That's who he is. He's Jehovah Makadosh. He's our holiness. He's our sanctification. He anoints our head with oil to set us apart for his use. So what does he conclude? My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that awesome? God gave himself these names, and then he gave us this beautiful little 23rd Psalm to remind us of all these characteristics that are bound up in all these names. So I want to encourage you to make a chain in your Bible and learn the names of God. And when you're alone with him, use it to praise him. And when you need God to be your shepherd, remind yourself, he's Jehovah Rohi. When you need God to be your provider, he's Jehovah Jireh. When you need God to be your peace, he's Jehovah Shalom. When you need God to be your healer, he's Jehovah Rophe. When you need God to remind you that he is your righteousness, he's Jehovah Tzidkenu. When you need God to remind you that he's never going to leave you, he's Jehovah Shammah. When you need God to remind you that he's your standard of victory when the enemies are all around you, he's Jehovah Nissi. When you need God to remind you that he is your source of holiness, that he's setting you apart for his use and he's enabling you to be useful to him, he's God my holiness, Jehovah Makadosh. It's all right here. It's an awesome way to draw close to God and let him have power in your life. Let him remind you of how great he is, how awesome he is, how much he loves you, and what he does for you. And just remind us of what an awesome God we serve. All wise, all loving, all powerful. What a God. Father, thank you that you've told us that you are all these things in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus, and when we're in you and you're in us, you meet all our needs. You are with us. You never leave us. You are our holiness. You are our righteousness. You are our peace. You are our shepherd. You are our healer. You are our provider. Lord, we praise you, and we pray you to help us to remember these things and call upon you by your names that you've given yourself that reminds us of just how awesome and powerful and wonderful you are. Thank you for being an awesome, wonderful Father. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for your wonderful names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.